Now turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul stands before the judge alone. No one's come to plead his case, testify to his character, or ask for his release. Many have come to accuse him. And their jeers and taunts echo and reverberate off the walls of the auditorium. And there's one testimony that really stands out as more damning than all the rest. Alexander the coppersmith, he weaves lies together with truth. He says, Paul, he's a disturber of the peace. Now, everywhere he goes, there's unrest. There's riots. Fights break out. How many times has he been in prison? He left his own sect behind. His own people don't even want him. He's an enemy of mankind and not one we can afford to have in our midst. Finally, Paul is given the opportunity to speak. And as the voice is quiet, he speaks out, but not in his own defense, in defense of his Lord, in defense of his master. He speaks on behalf of the one he met on that road to Damascus all those years ago. The one who told them, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He spoke that gospel, that good news. He spoke it loud and clear and thorough. Jesus had given him new life, a second chance, a mission, a purpose, a meaning. And he would see that purpose through to the end. You never would have expected to find Paul here. Paul, who was such a proponent of organized persecution of the church, became a victim of persecution of the church. He was suffering under the persecution of Nero. See, many of you know the story. There was a fire that broke out in Rome, right? And it just so happened to be in the same area that Nero had expressed interest in doing some public works, making some new buildings. Conveniently, that whole area was vacated now. Right? And he was just crazy enough that everybody thought he did it. He started the fire. No matter how much he denied it, he couldn't get rid of these allegations. He needed a scapegoat. And he found one in the Christians. Now, this trouble really started until those Christians showed up. And by the way, isn't their church, isn't where they gather, that's suspiciously close to where the fire started. The historian Tacitus, he put it like this. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pled guilty. Then, upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred of mankind. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight expired. Nero burned Christians at the stake to light his dinner parties. Hear what he said? He said, pled guilty. Pled guilty to what? To being a Christian. It's no wonder that no one stood with Paul. Stand with him, probably meant to die with him. See, Paul was given every reason to give up. Every reason to despair, every reason to quit. He was facing fierce opposition and suffering. He was facing unexpected circumstances, and he was facing a bleak outlook. In my experience, often, you know, any one of those things is enough to derail us, to throw us off, to cause us to despair. Paul was facing all three. You know, the outcome of this trial was a foregone conclusion. He would be found guilty and he would be put to death. And he knew it. And yet, when they took him back to his dungeon and chained him once more to the wall, he sat down and he penned these words: "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Why? How? How did he hold up under all this? Now, these are the last written words of Paul we're looking at today. And they strike me, you know, at the same time to be some of his most profound, but also some of his most human. You see a man here. Let's start reading in verse 9. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Tros when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." Just a man. See him missing his friends, feeling the sting of betrayal. Gets cold at night. He needs diversion. And sometimes I think we develop this picture of Paul like he's some kind of superhuman. You know, of course he stayed courageous. Of course he preached the gospel. He's Paul. He's just a person. He had fears like you and me. He had insecurities like you or me. He had flaws. And yet he stayed strong to the end. That's why I think there's so much we can learn from his example. And the first thing he does here, the first thing he does is to ask for help. "Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. Man, it would do me good to see you again." We need help sometimes. Especially in the hard times. You know, I think that speaks to the importance of this. Why this is so important. This fellowship. This brothers and sisters. You know, I can think of so many examples where people have been struggling through something. You know, be it chronic pain or depression. Infertility. Addiction. And just meeting someone who's going through the same thing seems to lift their spirit. You know, nothing really has changed. You're still facing the same kind of struggle and difficulty, but someone knows. You know, and it's like you can lift the load together. You know, it's like some of that weight is taken off their shoulders. We need that. We need to bear one another's burdens. You know, and part of that is being transparent, like asking for help if you're struggling and telling people about the times when you struggled. We so often want to project this image of perfection. "I've got it all together. I've got it all figured out. I'm a good Christian, right? I've got it all sorted out." But the times when we're transparent, when we tell of our struggles, you know, how often does someone come up to you and say, "Hey, I'm going through the same thing"? My wife does that. She's great at that. You know, "Hey, man, I'm glad you shared that. I've been struggling with that too." We can lift one another up. We need to do that. Paul needed that. And he says, why? Demas has forsaken him. Titus is gone. Crescens is gone. The Titus and Crescens, there isn't necessarily any implication that they did anything wrong. They were probably doing something that Paul told them to do. But they were gone, and that still hurts. But with Demas, we get a somber warning. He's loved this present world. It stands in stark contrast to verse 8, where Paul talks about loving his appearing. It says, Demas has loved this present age. He's more focused on here and now than there and then. And let's be honest with ourselves. The world has a lot that is very alluring. You know, and this statement here, it doesn't necessarily mean that Demas ran off into some kind of gross sin. He joined the mafia and started murdering people. It just means his priorities were wrong. His heart, his love was here. And so often we start on something that's not even bad. Maybe it's good. I want to provide for my family. And then it just becomes the main thing. And I need a bigger house. And I need a greener lawn. And I need a better car. And I need a better setup. What a legacy for Demas to leave. He loved this present world. You know, Jeremy warned us about it last week. He talked about how our deeds will be tested by fire. And those that meant nothing, they'll be burned up. Don't you want to have something to show? It hurts. It's painful. Paul was feeling that sting of having been left. We've experienced some of that here at Fairhaven. You know, it hurts. It hurts to see people go. You thought you were in this together, you know? I had his back, he had my back. We're in the trenches together, and they leave. But as Paul considers the one who left, he can't help but think about the one who came back. He says, Timothy, when you come, get Mark. Bring him with you. He's useful to me for ministry. There's a lot of meaning packed behind those words. Because there was a time when Paul had said just the opposite. That guy, Mark, he is not useful for ministry. He had been with Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey, and he quit. He gave up. He went home. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 15. When Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on another journey, Barnabas says, I think we should get Mark and give him a second chance. And Paul says, fool me once. No way. There's no way. I'm not bringing that guy with me. It got heated. They ended up splitting over it. Barnabas went his way and got Mark. Paul went his way and got Silas. They split. But Paul met him again in a Colossian prison. And he changed his mind. And here he is saying these words. He is useful to me for ministry. You know, Mark's story was not over. It was not finished. And if you're still drawing breath, neither is yours. And it can end like Demas, or it can end like Mark. And if you've wandered or left or sinned, I don't care how far you've gone, how many bridges you've burned, or what you've done, or how long you've been away, if you think that it is too late, you and I know different gods. If your sin abounds, His grace abounds more. He is a God of redemption, and reconciliation. If your sin is like a mountain, his grace is like an ocean. If you are still drawing breath, your story is not finished. It is not over. It is not too late. You say, well, okay, maybe God will forgive me. But man, the hurt, it just goes too deep. And the bitterness is just too much. I don't know if those people could ever forgive me. Maybe they can. Maybe they won't. You might be right. People are flawed. We don't forgive like God forgives. But if you think they're going to hate you anyways, could it really hurt to humble yourself and ask for their forgiveness? To come back. To be reconciled. I think you'll be surprised at what happens. You know, Paul had written this guy off. And maybe that's where you're at. You feel like you've been written off. The people have said, you know, that person, they're not useful to me. And they said it about you for so long, you've started to believe that it's true. But your story's not finished. There are names that we find in the New Testament next to words like faithful and righteous, that if it was up to us, we never would have put them there. Lot, it's called righteous by Peter. Did he deserve that? No, neither do you and neither do I. And God called him righteous all the same. He can change. He can renew. He can heal. He can mend. It is not too late. Paul had written this guy off, and here he is facing his final and most difficult trial. And of all the people in all the world who he wants with him, Timothy and Mark are at the top of that list. And it is a difficult trial that he's facing. I mentioned three things. I want to go through those. He's facing fierce opposition, he's facing unexpected circumstances, and he's facing a bleak outlook. In verse 14, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Paul was facing fierce opposition. See, but he knows that if we live in God's purpose in a sinful world, there will be opposition. Suffering is inevitable. Right? This is not unexpected. And how does he respond to it? I think it's important to see how he responds. First of all, he's prudent. Right? He warns Timothy. This guy has followed me across countries and borders to make sure that I get the death penalty. How do you think he's going to react when Timothy gets to town? You got to watch out. Be careful. Be prudent. He's going to try and come after you too. And then he commits it to the Lord. He commits him to the Lord who judges justly. That's the attitude of Christ. Reviled, he did not revile in return. Suffering, he did not threaten, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept entrusting himself. He kept committing himself. We have a God who is just and righteous and holy, and his just judgment can accomplish a lot more than your bitterness ever could. Commit it to him. Leave it to him, and maybe you'll have to keep doing it over and over again. But commit it to him. He does that with his enemies. He does the same thing, in a sense, with the people from the church. No one stood with me. They all forsook me. He says, may it not be charged against them. In a sense, he's committing them to the Lord. You know, Christ has already paid for this. His blood was already shed for this. I couldn't ask for any more recompense than that. That doesn't mean he wouldn't seek an apology if he ever saw them again. But it does mean that he's not going to let it fester and let bitterness grow. Commit it to the Lord. See, but also he knows that this is not unexpected. He knew that suffering and opposition, that they were coming. He knew what he signed up for. He knew what he was called to. He was called to a war. If you're in a war, by definition, there's got to be opposition. There will be an opponent. And the opponent wants to see you dead. We should not be surprised when we face it. I remember hearing one pastor, and he was, I think, speaking out of frustration. Maybe this wasn't right, but he said he felt sometimes like a general. And he's sending his soldiers out to battle. And 5 minutes later, they come back and say, "They're shooting at us." You know? What did you expect? But there's a war on out there. Paul knew what he was getting into. In Acts 9, right after he's converted, God sends Ananias to go talk to him. He says, "I want you to go speak to Paul. I have big plans for him. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow, that's harsh. Let me ask you this. Do you really want to get to heaven without any scars? You know, having kind of flown under the radar, I just didn't make trouble, you know, I didn't make any waves. Kind of snuck in. When Peter says, when you suffer, you should rejoice. To the extent that you're sharing in Christ's suffering. Do you really want to get there and look at the scars of your Lord and not be able to identify with him? The most beautiful being in all the universe, and his hands are forever puckered by those nails. His side is forever darkened where that spear went in. He has forever been marred for you, and you have nothing to show for him. Is that where you want to be? You know the best part about Capture the Flag? It's a good transition. Best part about Capture the Flag is the stories. The stories you tell afterwards. You go into a room where everyone has gathered at the end of a game of Capture the Flag. It's deafening, right? Everyone's trying to one-up each other's stories. "I buried myself in needles like Rambo. You stepped 3 inches from my face. You didn't see me. You know, I was in a bush for 4 hours. I have cuts on all my limbs." The stories. Even people who don't like Capture the Flag, who don't like being outside, who feel like they got coerced into the game, they're still telling stories. That's the part we love. Don't you want to have a story to tell when you get to the end? Don't you want to have a story to tell? "This is where I was when God was doing that." Man, I don't want to make light of the suffering of God's people. It's serious and it's hard. No, just the opposite. See, Paul tells us that it's doing something, that it's working towards something. But that it is working towards an eternal weight of glory. So that every pound and every ounce of pain and suffering that you suffer for Christ in this life will be worth its weight in gold in the next. In fact, it's better than that. See, because the suffering of today is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming. You know what's even better than telling your story at the end of Capture the Flag? Is if somebody else tells it for you. Like if somebody else saw what you did and they thought it was worth telling. That makes you walk a little taller the rest of the day. What if Jesus wanted to tell your story? Isn't that what happens so often in this book? He says of Mary, wherever the gospel is preached, they will hear of her. The one who prepared me for my burial. Imagine that. If he stopped the conversation and said, have you considered my servant Kit Kirkland? How she loved me. How she served me. Isn't that what he does for Paul? When he said the words, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake, he knew that he would inspire the words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul didn't write that so we would know how great he was. He thought only Timothy was going to read it. But Jesus made sure. Jesus made sure that we heard about it. Have you considered my servant Paul? How fiercely he fought, how hard he ran. He kept the faith. Man, I think that is worth getting some scars over. That is worth some suffering. The second thing Paul faced was unexpected circumstances. I think the principle that I want us to kind of focus on about this is that unexpected circumstances are more likely moving us towards God's purpose than away from it. Might be something of an understatement to say that Paul getting in prison was an unexpected circumstance. Any kind of imprisonment is, I think. But this strikes me as more so than the rest. You know, this wasn't the same as when he kind of appealed from court to court all the way up to Caesar. Paul wasn't expecting to be in Rome through winter. If he was, he would have brought his cloak. He had plans, you know. He had places to be. He was just passing through. He had work to do. He had people to see. Nero had other plans. I think we've been there, right? I had plans. I was supposed to be at a certain place by now. I was supposed to be a certain kind of person by now. I was supposed to have accomplished something by now. I was supposed to be with a certain kind of person by now. I certainly wasn't supposed to be here anymore. And then the plans get derailed. And our kind of knee-jerk reaction is to say, God, why don't you care? How could you let this happen? How does Paul react? He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles, might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It says, everybody left. I was completely abandoned. But I was not alone. I was not alone. The Lord stood with me. And how is he so sure? He says he strengthened me so that the message might be fully preached through me. Literally, that the preaching was fulfilled. I don't know exactly what happened at that trial. I don't know how many people were there or what kind of important officials were there. But Paul thinks something very significant has just happened. He says, the preaching is fulfilled. The message that God gave me to deliver has been delivered. I'm done. But he encourages Timothy, fulfill your ministry. He says, I fulfilled mine. Paul stood in an auditorium filled with people who wanted him dead. And he thought, it's a great opportunity for the gospel. Who thinks that? Who would do that? Wow, what a chance I have to preach the gospel. How was that his thought? How was that his attitude? He said, it's because the Lord strengthened me. That when this life took this unexpected twist, this unexpected turn, I wonder how God is going to use me this time. So that word strengthened is an interesting one. You don't find it very often in the Bible, only a handful of times. And when it's used, it always seems to be talking about this supernatural power of the Lord. It's used in Hebrews to talk about men who, out of weakness, were made strong by their faith. It's used in Philippians to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we find it in Acts, in chapter 9, on the first day of Paul's ministry. Day one. He goes to speak to the Jews in Damascus about the fact that Jesus was the Christ and God was there strengthening him. On the first day, God was there. On the last day, God was there. On every day in between, God was there strengthening him. How did he have the courage? How did he have the confidence to preach the gospel in front of this hostile crowd? Because God had always been there before. Every time he preached before a hostile crowd, and God was there and brought him through it, he was strengthened. He got stronger. Every time his life took this unexpected turn, he was put in prison, God was there. Got him through it, and he got stronger. Each challenge was growing him stronger and stronger. He was like Joshua and Caleb outside of the promised land, saying, man, God has blessed us. That land is flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be incredible. The grapes grow themselves. And everyone looks at him, are you crazy? There's giants in there. Their walls might as well be touching the sky. And Joshua and Caleb say, what's your point? Do you guys not remember Egypt? Like, we were all standing with our backs to the water, and a whole army of chariots was bearing down on us, and we're still standing. You guys don't remember that? God was there through all those trials, through all those turns, through all that unexpected hardship. When you went through that financial crisis, God was there. You know, when you went through unemployment and sickness in the family, God was there. He has never failed. What makes you think he's going to start now? And so we can say, like Paul, he's always been there before. You know, he was there when I fought the lion. He was there when I fought the bear. So what do you got? You got a giant? He's wearing 150 pounds of armor and armaments on his person. His spear is as big around as my thigh. Bring it on. Let me get a rock. I'll get five just in case, right? It's overkill. You have that confidence because God has been there since the beginning. Was David cocky? Were Joshua and Caleb, they were just cocky? No, they knew they were fighting for the armies of the living God. They knew that today everyone will know that there is a God in Israel. He has always been there. What would have happened if Paul's courage had failed at this trial? What would have happened to the church in Rome? They were beleaguered, persecuted, terrified, and then Paul fails? I don't know. But I know that if you fast forward 100 years from this day, there was scarcely a city, town, village, or shack in the entire empire where the gospel of Jesus Christ had not been preached. It spread like wildfire. And at least some part of that was Paul's faithfulness on this day. that God had been preparing him for this day, that he could speak out the truth in courage. He's never failed, and he's not about to start. The last challenge that Paul faces is a bleak outlook, a bleak future. But the future is always bright for those who know God. The future is always bright for those who know God. Paul says, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." That feels almost like an ironic thing for someone on death row to say. Really? He'll preserve you from every evil work? What about the shipwreck? What about when you were poisoned? What about when you were stoned? What about when you were in prison? What about now? And yet he says it all the same. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you don't know how you're going to face tomorrow. Because it's going to be the same as yesterday and the same as today. Maybe you're struggling with anxiety, depression, or stress, or drudgery. You don't know why you're getting out of bed in the morning. And the future looks bleak. You have nothing going for you. But Paul had a lot of bleak tomorrows in front of him. And he still was filled with hope. Because his hope was rooted in something else. In somewhere else. He was looking forward to that crown. He says it earlier in the chapter. Read a couple more verses that give some color to what he was looking forward to. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." 2 Corinthians 4:14, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us together with you." Paul was looking forward to that day when he would stand before the judge, not alone, attended by every person he had loved and served and touched in his life. The people he had given his life for would be there with him. And they would testify on his behalf. They would tell of his good works and of his character and how he served and how he loved. When the din of their voices finally quiets, another voice speaks. And it's the same one that he heard on that road to Damascus. The one who's never left. And he will answer every accusation that could be leveled against Paul. He'll say, "This one is mine." You know, this time the master will speak in defense of his servant. All his debts are paid. All his wrongs have been made right. I called and he answered. And he's finally come home. The outcome of that trial is a foregone conclusion. Paul's going to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." He knows the end. He knows what's coming. So what's at the end of our story? What's waiting for us? Let's skip ahead. Let's cheat. Let's skip to the end and see what's there. This is what you do in a mystery, right? When you can't handle the suspense anymore. You look ahead. So go to the last page of your Bible with me. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. It's that same voice who called you in the first place is still speaking. And he says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Man, that verse has just been bouncing around my head for weeks. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. You try to picture that. Brothers and sisters, the night may be dark, but yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. He's coming, and he's coming quickly, and he's got his reward with him. Newness and life and healing are in his wings. That's what's waiting for us. And as Paul gets closer to the end, he thinks about that more and more. It becomes more and more real to him, but he's writing to someone who's just at the beginning. He's got many battles left to fight. He's got many scars left to earn. And that's a lot of us. You know, the time is coming very soon when we will have to choose between what is easy and what is right. And it may be hard. There may be suffering. But we can rest assured in this. He's never failed. And he's not about to start. Now, I titled the sermon, Faithful to the End. And we often think of Paul's faithfulness. But it's really a story of God's. He's never left. I won't read the rest of the chapter, but Paul ends the book with these words. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. What a fitting end to the book, to his letter, to his writings. And that brings us to the end of our series in the pastoral epistles. What do we walk away with? What do we learn? We talked in Titus about how God is making his people beautiful, making them more like his son. In Timothy, we talked about how he is advancing his kingdom in the world. In 2 Timothy, we talked about how we've been called to a purpose. Now, think about it sometimes like this. In Titus, he's telling us how the church should be changing you. Right? How God's people and sitting under his teaching and the leaders he's elected, how that should be changing your life. That should be transforming you. In 1 Timothy, he's talking about how the church should be changing the world. We should be advancing God's kingdom. Says that we're the pillar and support of the truth. It's supposed to be a beacon, a light to drive back the darkness. In 2 Timothy, he's talking about how you should be changing the church. You've been called. You've been given a ministry. You've been equipped. And there's something for you to do here. There's work to be done. So what do we leave with? I think just three things, and I know time is short. I want to get through these quickly. Three things that stood out to me as themes of this series. The first is the importance of godly doctrine. There's 36 mentions of that in these three short books. Doctrine, good and bad. How important sound doctrine is, how dangerous bad doctrine is. If we want to have any success in serving the Lord, we've got to know this book. Right? That makes sense. It's got to be step one. Get to heaven and say, Lord, you know, I gave my whole life for you. He said, oh, good. Did you read the book, the one book that I gave you? I read most of it, you know. I read the exciting parts. Have we read it? Do we know it? Are you familiar with it? Maybe we can't be familiar with all of it. So pick a history, a gospel, an epistle. Get to know it. Make it yours. It's important. I think second, we learned of the importance of godly leadership. The curtain was peeled back a little bit on how difficult that work can be sometimes. Timothy was given the job of fielding accusations and at one point de-eldering an elder. Paul says, take some wine. You know, this is stomach-churning work. I wouldn't want to be the one who has to go speak to someone older than myself and tell them, you're out, you're done. Would you want to be the one who has to do that? Or who has to field that call in the middle of the night that says, I'm thinking about killing myself. It's hard work, but it's vital work. As the leadership goes, so goes the church. So we should throw our weight behind these guys. We should support these guys. If they're doing something, get on board so we can see movement and progress. I think the final thing that really stood out to me was how important the work of the church is. You asked the question, what'd you do this weekend? And, you know, we said, mowed the lawn, went to church, watched some football. And while it is routine, we come here every week, it is not mundane. It says in Titus, if we get this right, we will adorn the doctrine of God. That we will be what makes this message beautiful and attractive. If we're just saying it, and there's nowhere they can see it, it's just words. A coworker asked me one time if I thought people could change. And I said, yeah, I think so. Man, I wish I could have that answer back. Do I think people can change? I've seen it. With my own eyes, I have seen God heal broken marriages. I have seen him overcome addiction. I have seen him prevent suicide. I have seen him defeat depression. We heard about it here today, of what he is doing, of the work that's going on. We are his workers. Like, that's what we're trying to do here. It is important. It is vital. It matters. Not all of that work happens in this building on Sunday morning, but this is like the huddle. You know, we get together and we look at the playbook. We encourage one another. Let's go. This is important. This is vital. God is doing work in this world and he's doing it through us. Imagine you grew up in a vacuum, all right? You grew up on a desert island. Somehow you know how to read. I don't know, but no other outside influences, right? Okay? No other outside influences. You've never been to church before, no family, nothing else, no culture. All you had was this book. All you had to go off of was this book. And you escape the desert island and you come to church for the first time. What would you expect to see? What would you expect to see? All right, and to the extent that we are short of that goal, what are you going to do to make up the difference? You, not the person next to you, not the person behind you, not that, oh, I wish that guy was here. He really needs to hear this. I'm going to give him a recording of this sermon. You, what are you going to do to make up the difference? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and how we can see it here in these pages. We thank you for Paul and his testimony and the example that he set for us, Lord. We just pray that as we go out this week, we would be putting our trust in you, in your plans over our plans, Lord, and that we would be ready and willing to see you work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.